Well, good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to come and share with you from that story of the Pharisee and the tax collector this morning. The readings that were set for today that Bishop Peter was going to talk on included Romans 8, which I think was particularly his focus. We did cover Romans 8 last year at St. Alfred's, and I think I preached on exactly the passage that he was down to cover. So Wayhan said, let's do something different. They've already heard you on that. You'll be too boring. So let me pray and ask God to help us to pay careful attention to the scriptures this morning so that we don't drift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this parable that the Lord Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector, very familiar to many of us, but we pray that you would give us new eyes to read it and understand it more clearly, but also to understand the state of our own hearts before you. We pray that you would be at work amongst us, speaking to us as your Spirit brings your word to life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how you go with admitting when you're in the wrong. It's not something that many people find particularly easy. I found a few examples of people who've had trouble admitting any fault on their insurance claims. The one person said to the insurance company, "I am stunned that you refused to pay for this accident on the grounds that I wasn't wearing my glasses. I swear the accident wasn't my fault. I simply didn't see the cyclist when I ran him over." Or another person wrote, "I admit I went through the intersection without looking to see if anyone was crossing, but I'd gone through the same intersection less than an hour before and there was no one there." Well, my favourite one, I rammed into a parked car and made sure not to tell the owner that I was responsible. I hope that you're satisfied with me and will award me additional bonus points on my insurance. Three examples of people who are trying to justify themselves and can't admit that they're in the wrong. And there's another example of someone who's trying to justify himself in Luke 18, of course, the Pharisee. But before we get too kind of comfortable and lean back and get ready to have a good laugh at the Pharisee's expense, remember that this is a story that's told both to the disciples and to the listening crowd. I take it, therefore, that this is a story for us, not a story for us to use as a kind of brick to throw at other people. And the story happens at a number of levels. Let's just look through it, first of all, at a fairly straightforward level. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Beginning in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So the context here is a place of prayer, a place of public prayer, or at least a place where people can pray in public. And you know that going into the temple is to go into the religious center of Judaism. This is where people have access to God and where sin is dealt with. So the temple is both the cultural and the religious center of Judaism. So if you went into the temple, you would see what Jewish culture was like. You'd see Jew and Gentile separated. You'd see male and female separated. In a very similar way, if you go into an Islamic mosque, you will see both Islam as a religion and Islam as a culture. And whether you look at this story from the religious point of view, or if you look at it from the cultural point of view, in the story it's clear that the Pharisee feels at home and comfortable. In the temple, he feels that he belongs. This is a safe place for him. But the tax collector is on dangerous territory, both culturally and religiously. The tax collector does not belong here. Remember, the tax collector is not just a kind of someone who works for the tax department in Australia who you may dislike because they take some of your money away. That's not the point. The point is that this guy is one of the most hated figures in Jewish society. He's definitely corrupt. He extorts taxes from his own people. And he's a collaborator, a quisling, someone who's working with the occupying Roman forces to feather his own nest. So the tax collector doesn't belong. The Pharisee feels that he does belong, and that is evident in their behavior. The Pharisee stands by himself up the front. The tax collector stands far off. The Pharisee prays confidently. The tax collector prays in desperation. The Pharisee wants to be noticed. The tax collector does not want to be seen. But the biggest difference, the difference that the Lord Jesus draws our attention to, is the difference we see in their prayers. So the Pharisee begins his prayer by saying, "God, I thank you." But look carefully at what he thanks God for. He doesn't actually thank God for anything that God has done. Instead, he thanks God for things that he, the Pharisee, has done. It's like me saying that I'm very thankful to Rachel for being my wife. And saying, "Thank you, Rachel, for being such a wonderful wife. I was so smart when I proposed to you. It was such a great idea of mine that we should get married. I love the way that you have fitted into my life." The Pharisee's prayer of thanks is that kind of thanks. Well, what's startling here is that all the things that the Pharisee is doing are all good things. They're all things that have Old Testament scriptural warrant behind them. Praying, tithing, fasting, all of these are commanded in the Old Testament. They were things that were intended to enable us to demonstrate our dependence on God. But for the Pharisee, they've become evidence of his self-righteous heart. Now, it's very important that we try and get what's going on here. It is very easy to think of the Pharisee as a legalist who is trying to earn his way into heaven by his own good works. But that is not what is going on here. The Pharisee does not go into the temple trying to earn his way into God's good books by doing good things. No, the Pharisee is quite confident that he is already in God's good books. He's not trying to earn a relationship with God. He believes he already has one. He believes that he is one of God's children, that he belongs in the temple. He is trusting in himself that he is righteous. That doesn't mean that he's trusting his good works to have earned him righteousness. It means that he is trusting that he himself is one of God's people because of who he is. He is trusting that he belongs in the temple and that he is within the covenant. The tax collector, on the other hand, stands far away, right on the edge of the temple. His eyes are downcast, he beats his breast, not to draw attention to himself, but because he is completely miserable and distraught. These are signs of true humility, genuine pain and anguish. The tax collector knows that he has no right to stand before God. He knows that he's completely bankrupt. And in his helplessness, he throws himself onto God's mercy. And what he literally asks for is for propitiation. He says, "God, be propitious to me. Make propitiation for me, a sinner." Propitiation. Would you, God, turn aside your wrath? Provide a way to turn aside your wrath against me. That is my only hope. Well, I'm sure you're very familiar with that story. It's helped me to get a bit of a fresher perspective on it by thinking more carefully about the role of the temple in the worship of God's people. The temple, as you know, is the center of Israel's worship. And the whole point of the temple was, well, what was it? The point of the temple was to deal with the sin of God's people. The whole point of the temple was that God's people were impure, unrighteous, sinful, And that sin must be dealt with if they're not to be destroyed by God's wrath. And at the heart of the temple is the idea of ritual purity and cleanness. Now, when we think about purity or cleanness in the 21st century, we tend to think about things like hygiene and germs and bacteria. It's easy to define cleanness in bacteriological terms, E. coli, Salmonella, that kind of stuff. But until 150 years ago, those ideas didn't work. Before the world of modern bacteriology, dirt wasn't about viruses and bacteria. Dirt was about things being in the wrong place. So as the anthropologist Mary Douglas put it, dirt is matter out of place. What that means is something can be quite clean in one context, but dirty in a different context. Think about that for a moment. Shoes aren't in themselves dirty if they're on my feet and I'm outside. But if I put my shoes on the dinner table, well, that would be dirty, wouldn't it? Food on my plate is clean. Food on my shirt is dirty. Oh, if you have teenage children, here's an analogy that you'll understand. My bedroom has clothes in it. My son's bedroom has clothes in it. In my room, the clothes are not out of place. They're in the club cupboard, and my room is clean. In my son's bedroom, the clothes are on the floor, and dirt is matter out of place. Now, much of the Old Testament legal code relates to that theme of purity and uncleanness. People in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, become unclean or impure when matter is out of place. And the purpose of the Old Testament legal code is to deal with that impurity, to provide cleansing, and to allow those who are unclean to become clean again. And all of that is intended to be symbolic of our impurity and sin before God. And the way that God deals with that impurity and makes us clean is through the temple. So in the parable, the Pharisee walks into the temple and he believes that he belongs. He sees himself as pure and clean, and he thinks that because of that, he belongs in the temple. This is his place. He can walk confidently in and loudly and boldly pray with everyone looking at him because he doesn't believe that he is out of place. The tax collector, on the other hand, feels completely out of place. He knows he doesn't belong. Why? Because he's dirty. Not just that he's dirty, he is filth, dirt personified. He has no place here. So he stands at the back on the margins, barely daring to come through the door. And so verse 14 is a massive cultural shock. Look at verse 14. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It's like welcoming a street urchin into the Queen's presence and giving him the prime seat before the Duke of Wellington. It's turning the social order upside down. In the world's eyes, the Pharisee is the honorable one. He's the one with the position and the status. He's the one who, in the world's eyes, is clean. He belongs in the temple. But in God's eyes, this man's behavior is shameful, and he leaves humbled. In the world's eyes, the tax collector is a complete embarrassment. His whole life is bringing shame on himself, his family, his village, and his nation. He has no place. He doesn't belong in the temple. In the world's eyes, he shouldn't have been even allowed through the door. He's a disgrace. And yet, he goes home in honor and exalted. We get to the end of the parable and we must ask, how can this be? How can that be? That the Pharisee, has been humbled and the tax collector has been exalted. How can that be? And the answer lies in a truth that the Pharisee should have known but has forgotten, and a truth that the tax collector has never probably understood but has somehow stumbled upon. A truth that is embodied both in the building of the temple itself and in the person who tells this story, the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is that it is only by atoning sacrifice that we can come to know God. Remember that the temple and all that it represents is a gift from God. This isn't something that the people of Israel cooked up. This was God's gift to the people to deal with sin, to enable them to stay in relationship with Him. The whole point of the temple is for sinful people to be washed clean and for the filthy to be made pure. So to come into the temple trusting in your own status, as the Pharisee does, is to completely forget why the temple was given in the first place. And for the Pharisee to despise the tax collector as he begs for mercy is frankly ridiculous. The tax collector has perfectly understood the whole point of the temple, but the Pharisee has forgotten it. It's like me going to a car wash with a filthy, dirty car, parking it in the booth, and instead of washing it, standing around saying, "Haven't I got a wonderful car?" Or going to school and saying, "I don't need to be here, I know everything." The Pharisee's like a person who goes into the accident and emergency department of the hospital and jumps around going, "I haven't got a broken leg, I haven't got a broken leg." He's missed the point, hasn't he? The point of going to hospital is because you're sick and you need help. The point of the temple is that you're filthy and you need atonement to be made. The tax collector has thrown himself on God's grace and mercy at the very point where grace and mercy are available. And the Pharisee is despising grace and mercy at the very point where he can be given to it. So as we think about what this parable means for us, let's remember that Jesus told this story to his disciples. This isn't just a cheap shot at the Pharisees. This is a lesson for us. And the question that it confronts me with is, do I have a Pharisee heart or a tax collector heart? As I sit in church this morning, do I have a Pharisee heart or a tax collector heart? Let me draw out some lessons from this passage. First of all, we must see ourselves as God sees us. How does God see us? First of all, He sees our sin. There is nothing good about us. We are totally depraved. There is nothing in ourselves that makes us worthy or right before God. But if you're a Christian here this morning, that is only part of the story. What does God see as He looks at David Williams? Well, in God's extraordinary grace and mercy, He sees the righteousness of Christ. Not because of anything about me, but because in God's pure grace and through the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, God has clothed me with Christ's righteousness. We need to see ourselves as God sees us, completely sinful, and yet with the possibility of grace and forgiveness. Second lesson is that we mustn't treat Jesus in the way that the Pharisee treated the temple. So the Pharisee came into the temple with great assurance that he was right with God, and yet he'd forgotten the gospel. He'd forgotten that the temple was the place of propitiation and forgiveness. Conversely, the tax collector has amazingly, miraculously stumbled on the true meaning of the temple. His desperate plea, "God, make propitiation for me, a sinner," is made at exactly the point where atonement and propitiation are possible. Turning aside God's wrath is the purpose of the temple. And turning aside God's wrath is the purpose of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, we can fall into the same trap as the Pharisee. He came to the temple, and yet he forgot what it was for. And we can talk confidently about knowing Jesus and having a relationship with him, and yet we can forget what he came for and the work that he achieved for us. And this parable challenges the basis of my assurance. How do I know that I'm a Christian? How do you know that you're a Christian this morning? So if you begin to answer that question by saying, well, I know I'm a Christian because I go to St. Alfred's every Sunday and I give regularly into the offering. And I'm part of a wonderful small group that's been meeting every Wednesday night for years. So I'm very confident that I belong with God's people. Can you see that you are talking like the Pharisee if you think like that? But if you recognize that your assurance comes from the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, that you can come into God's presence and be one of his children because you trust in the Lord Jesus who has turned aside God's wrath and in his grace and mercy, totally undeserved, has forgiven you and made you his child, then you truly belong. So easy for me to think, you know, David Williams is a terrific guy. You know, he got ordained. He's ordained in the Church of England, maybe not a bishop yet. He was a missionary in Kenya for 9 years. He came to serve with the Church Missionary Society in Australia, training missionaries. And God looks at all that, and what does he say? Isaiah, your righteous deeds are like filthy rags. It is only by grace that we can enter and know our Heavenly Father. Third lesson, we must not allow God's means of grace to become a source of boastful pride. One of the things that's startling about this Pharisee is that he boasts about things that were gifts from God intended to keep his people trusting and dependent. So God gave the gifts of prayer and tithing and fasting in the Old Testament to keep his people trusting him, not to make those means of grace a source of boasting and pride. And yet the Pharisee is boasting in the very things that should have kept him humble and depending on God. So is your personal Bible reading something that keeps you trusting and depending on God? Or is it something that you boast about? I'm sure all of you here this morning are much too gracious and sensible to boast to other people that you got up at 4 a.m. to have a 3-hour quiet time this morning. But it is so easy for us to think that thought inside our heads. God must be so pleased with me because I got up early today to pray and read my Bible. Are you proud about your prayer life? Or do you understand it as God's means of grace to depend on him and trust him? The final lesson, the lesson that the Lord Jesus himself draws from this parable, is that we must not be people who are contemptuous of others. No contempt. This parable is told to those who trust in their own righteousness and treat others with contempt. And that, I think, is the diagnostic test of this parable. If you are someone who treats others with contempt, then the diagnosis, according to the Lord Jesus, is that you are someone who is trusting in your own righteousness. It is so easy for us to compare, isn't it? It's so easy for that thought to go through our heads, gee, I'm glad I'm not like him. But that is a Pharisee thought. We risk treating others with contempt in the areas of perhaps social status or spiritual maturity or perhaps experience of God or perhaps theological purity. And the Lord Jesus says, don't compare. It is only by grace. And we're challenged this morning to test our hearts by this parable and to ask God's Spirit to come and work in us and ask that question, do we have Pharisee hearts or tax collector hearts this morning? Are we people who know the glorious grace of the gospel, or are we satisfied with a shallow self-righteousness? Let's pray that God's Spirit would bring this story to life for us in our lives today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please would you fill us, each one of us, by your Holy Spirit, that this story that the Lord Jesus told may come to life for us. Please would you help us to understand the glorious grace of the gospel. Please would you root out from us our Pharisee hearts, and give us instead the heart of this tax collector who went home justified and exalted. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.